I'd like to talk about the Sabbath today, or more precisely, Holy Sabbath Convocations, which is the title of the sermon. Now, since we were asked to provide the summary ahead of time, which is quite a challenge because I never quite know when I give a sermon whether I get into all of the things which the summary summarizes, nevertheless, I'd like to read to you the summary before I even go into the sermon. And we say in here that how are we to observe the Sabbath, especially during church services? That's the question. How should our children behave? Now, we have a few children in the United States. We have quite a few children in Germany. And, of course, I've given this sermon already to the German brethren and the German audience in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. And maybe one-third of those in attendance might be children or teenagers. I don't quite know yet. But we are getting more and more requests for people wanting to keep the feast with us, families with children. We go on to say, why should they even be present, the children, that is. Why should they even be present in church services? What should they be doing during church services? Does it make a difference whether we all participate in person or over the internet? Now, these are some of the questions I intend to answer today. And we want to start with a few general comments. The first general comment is that children need to be taught by the parents. Or, put it positively, parents are to teach their children. Now, the Bible is full of principles and admonitions. Let's turn to a few. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Moses had just summarized the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 we read, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So there should never be a time where, given the right opportunity, those teachings should not be given to the children. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to bombard them with Bible scriptures, but you're talking about principles. You're talking about godly principles, and you're talking about them in view of the age, obviously, of the child. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And let's look at verse 46. It says, "He said to them," Moses said to the people of Israel, "set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law." So Moses is telling the parents to be very diligent, very careful, to teach the children God's law and make sure that they keep the law. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis. We read about Abraham. Abraham, one of the few people who are named in the Bible as being a friend of God. Now, we all are supposed to be friends of God, but there are only very few who are named. We have several others who are called friends of God. Abraham is one of them. Notice how God describes him here. What one of the characteristics of Abraham was. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God says about Abraham in Genesis 18:19, For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God knew that Abraham would do that, that Abraham would command his children and his household, in other words, teach them about the law of God. So this pretty much talked about the father. Well, does this exclude then the mother? Notice an interesting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15. Now it starts with a little bit of an unflattering introduction. In verse 14 it says, well, Adam was not deceived, but the women being deceived fell into transgression. However, that doesn't mean that Adam was in the clear, because he sinned even he wasn't deceived. See, that makes it even worse, kind of. But it goes on to say in verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now you can understand this passage in two ways. It can refer to the mother, that the mother continues in faith, love, and so on. It can also refer to the children, showing again the responsibility of the mother to teach the children so that they become decent citizens, if you please. Another very important principle is referred to in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, again, talking about the role of the mother when it comes to child rearing. First of all, let's go to Proverbs, chapter 20, and verse 11. Coming to the role of the mother later, I was jumping ahead myself a little bit. But in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, it makes a very interesting principle. And gives one. It says, Proverbs 20:11, even a child, is known by his deeds. Whether what he does is pure and right. So you can already look at a child, and you can see, is that child going to more or less becoming a decent human citizen, a nice person, or is he already, based on his rebellious conduct, going to end up in the wrong crowd, so to speak? But notice Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Because here the responsibility of the parents, and as I will show you later, of the mother in particular, is being emphasized. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, he or she might depart from it for a while, specifically during the rebellious teenage years. But the principle here is, you train a child when the child is young, and when the time of trials comes, the child will remember. And even when he or she is old, will remember. Now, that brings me to school. Today we have a system in this world which is completely satanic. And I want to explain to you what I mean by that. Originally, if you look into the pages of your Bible, you will find that what we have today is completely, totally different from what it originally was. Originally, the children were together with the parents. The father would be teaching the child. They would go out on the field, let's say. The mother would be there teaching the child. Today, what do we have? We have a system where the father is gone most of the day, because he's going to an office or someplace. And so the mother is there with the child. But But then many times the children are in preschool, in kindergarten, in school. So most of the day, the child is gone as well. And what they are teaching in school is not in accordance with the law of God at all. And here comes the responsibility of the parents. They have to make sure that, first of all, they know what the child is being taught in school. And they have to teach the child the right values, preferably even before the child goes to school, and then during school. I remember when we went through these changes in our former church organization. After we had taught the truth, and then they began to teach error in school. And one of the errors was that it is perfectly all right for a Christian to fight in war. And I went to the teacher, and I said to him, "Are you teaching that?" And I was assured, no, he wasn't teaching that. But I still was checking up. When my son came home, I looked at his notebook and I looked to see what was being taught to make sure that he wasn't being taught this wrong, false, demonic teaching. And then there were other teachings which were propagated, and I made sure that that wasn't taught to my son. So the point is, you had to be involved. You had to know, and you have to know, what is being taught in school. One of the most damnable concepts is this terrible, ungodly evolution idea. Now, we heard earlier in the announcements that many Americans are now turning away from God, don't believe in God anymore. You know what the number one issue was? They said, science taught me that I can't believe in God. Science, in other words, the idea of evolution. The idea, like everything kind of happened. The idea there is no God who created anything or everything. It is like, you know, time and chance, evolution. One of the most intelligent, quote-unquote, professors over there in England, who is being looked upon as a messiah by many young people, has come up with the idea like the universe created itself. You know, I'm not as intelligent, I'm sure, than this guy is, but I know what he is saying is absolutely foolish. He is absolutely acting like a fool in teaching this nonsense. And the children pick that up. The teenagers pick that up. And they begin to believe this absolutely horrible, totally illogical concept. You see, even scientists have written books and books and books proving that evolution could have never taken place. There is no proof that evolution ever took place. No scientific proof. It can't be proven. You see, but this is not being taught in our schools. Teachers, who probably don't know any better, are telling the kids evolution took place, and you have to believe in evolution. If you as a parent don't counteract that and tell them how wrong that is, even from a scientific standpoint, you are not doing your job. You see, when I went to school in Germany, there was a class of philosophy. And they were teaching us the philosophers. We had to read all of this stuff. Now, at that time, I wasn't in the church yet. I didn't know any better. And so I adopted some of that stuff by Nietzsche. Remember Nietzsche? An atheist who finally believed that he was Jesus Christ. He died totally being insane. Nietzsche. He was taught in school. Sartre, a French philosopher, an atheist, an agnostic. I mean, what he wrote sounded pretty good, right, in books, but it had no meaning, really, if you think about it. These were the kind of things we were taught. Now, you must know, as parents, what's being taught. And you must tell your children, your teenagers, the truth about it, so that they don't accept this nonsense, which means you need to know your stuff when it comes to these kind of things. Sex education. Now, I don't know how bad it is here. It is horrible over there in Europe. Horrible in Germany. We are getting there in a heartbeat. I mean, this morning, I was reading that a federal judge decided that a law which had been adopted in one of the United States states was unconstitutional, having to do with transgenders. No, you have to have different bathrooms for them. You cannot just tell them they have to go to the bathroom according to their birth certificate. No, you can't do that. I was reading about an article this morning. In Germany, a teacher was convicted of a crime because he kept children in detention after school because they ruled, they behaved in an unruly way. Can't do that. You can't teach or behave like that as a teacher towards students. You can't do that. You commit a crime. I mean, can you believe this nonsense? Can you believe how far we have gone in our society? It is horrible. It is a satanically ruled society. And we as teachers and we as parents, we should be teachers too, must know this. And we must teach our children the right way of life. And that means we cannot allow them to become rebellious. Did you know that the Bible warns against that? Did you know that the Bible actually tells us that our children will become rebellious? Notice this in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Oh, but you cannot deal with children like that. You know, you have to just allow them to be that way. You cannot in any way train or discipline them, is the liberal concept. Isaiah 3, verse 4, I will give children, God says, to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base towards the honorable. Children will become insolent, will behave proudly towards the parents, older people. Oh, you don't know anything. What are you going to tell me? I'm not going to accept that. Verse 12, Isaiah 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Is your child oppressing you at home, wherever you go? Children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. We have a woman ruling in Germany. We had women ruling in Israel, in India. I don't want to make any personal comments here, but there is a prospect that perhaps, maybe, a woman will rule the United States of America. If it's not a woman, it's a man. Problem is, as everybody is telling us, we have never had a situation where you have two candidates, none of whom can be trusted in what they are saying. Never happened before in such an extreme way. It says women will rule over them. He says, oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path. People standing up for equality for all people, whether it's transgender, whether it's this or whether it's that, all totally in contradiction to what God says. When I hear of people in the White House, without identifying them now, saying that they are in contact with the ghosts and the spirits of departed ones, I'm talking about high-ranking politicians in the White House, you know who is ruling the White House. You know who is ruling this country. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and let's look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. "Woe to you, O country, when your king, your leader, your president is a child. And the princes feast in the morning. And presidents go on vacation more than they seem to be sitting at the White House." I mean, here it's very clearly pointed out what's being said here. Notice what happens, what did happen in this case, when children or teenagers ridicule older people, in this case a prophet. Notice 2 Kings chapter 2. That should be a warning to all of us. And that is where parents have to come in to teach the proper respect children, teenagers must have towards the elderly. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. This is Elisha, the prophet Elisha. "And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youth came from the city and mocked him, and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head.'" Looks like he didn't have much hair. "Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them, and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. We don't know exactly what he said. He probably warned them. He said, "You know, what are you ridiculing me that way? Why are you making fun of me? Why are you mocking me?" Notice what happened. Notice what happened. "And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth." Now, I'm not saying that this is happening today immediately when this occurs, but it's a warning. It could. It could in one way or another, because you see, God isn't mocked. Look at the contrast. Look what happened at the time of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. Christ had come to Jerusalem. He had just cleansed the temple of those who had been selling their stuff there. Verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. And have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" Now here were young children, we don't know how young they were, but they praised Jesus. Why would they praise Jesus? How would they know anything about Jesus? Well, the obvious answer is because their parents had taught them. They had an understanding as to who this Jesus was because the parents had taught them the right way. It's very important that parents do that. And I'm coming now towards Sabbath services in a moment. But first, look at a few more principles in 2 Chronicles is one, which was not necessarily a Sabbath service, but it was an assembly. The king was speaking. He was actually praying to God in front of the entire congregation, the assembly of Israel. Look who all was present, and look who all was listening. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles 20, 13. "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord." If you go back to verse 5, you see the context. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And he went on, because they needed desperate help. They were being attacked. Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. And so he prayed to God in front of everyone. And everybody was standing there, including the children, including the little ones, listening. There's one interesting passage in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And here again, the law was being taught by Ezra, the priest. In fact, this was on the Feast of Trumpets when that occurred. Nehemiah 8, verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. So it's talking about maybe older children, it's talking about teenagers. They could hear with understanding. And so they were there, and it was on the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, and then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Sometimes people think when I give a sermon, it's a little bit longer than an hour, that's long. Ezra, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And everybody was doing their own thing, right? Nobody listened. Everybody was occupied with their business, right? And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening. They were listening. I'm coming to that in a moment. But notice the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. It's right after the book of Hosea. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Here another serious situation is being described. And so God is saying, blow the trumpet. In other words, a warning. You know, we've heard about the serious developments in Germany right now, in Europe. We heard about that in our announcements, speaking about that in our Standing Watch programs. One of the programs recently was, a storm in Europe has just begun. Let us not make a mistake thinking that war is far away. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. I can guarantee you that World War III is going to happen in our lifetime. A lot sooner than most people think. Here's a warning. Joel 2 and verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Nobody is excluded. Even talks about the bridegroom getting out from the chamber, bride from her dressing room. It was going to be such a serious situation. My point is, children nursing babies, not excluded. They shouldn't be excluded when it comes to Sabbath services. You see, Jesus was 12 years old, as we all know, when he was in the temple, right after the Passover. We all know the story, but I like to read this passage because there's something stated about Jesus, 12 years old. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Are you 12 years old? Are you a little bit younger? A little bit older? Could you have acted in the way it's described here about Jesus? Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, that's Mary and Joseph, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He was able to give the right answers. He was able to ask the right questions. How did he know what questions to ask? How did he know what answers to give? Because his parents had taught him. Mary and Joseph had taught him. And he reminded them of that when they asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he says in verse 49, "Why is it that you thought me? Did you not know after all you taught me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You know, a 12-year-old child was astonishing the teachers about his understanding because he had been taught by his parents, who were, as we read, righteous, upright people. God had very, very carefully selected them to be the mother and the stepfather of Jesus. And this includes teaching about the Sabbath by the parents. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath." You know, the Sabbath, let me just say, perhaps for some people who are new and listening in and don't quite know yet and think maybe Sunday is Sabbath. There's no way in the world you can look in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to come to the conclusion that Sunday would be the Sabbath. Sunday was always the first day of the week. The Sabbath always has been the time starting with sunset, Friday evening as we would call it today, and ending at sunset Saturday evening. That's the Sabbath. That's today. That's the only day in the week which was made holy by God. And so here is God telling the Israelites, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you cannot make anything holy which God hasn't made holy. God made the Sabbath day holy. God says, you remember it to keep it that way. Today, most people don't remember the Sabbath and don't keep it holy at all. He goes on to say, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your works. In other words, whatever you want to do when it comes to your labor, but when it comes to your work, do it within those 6 days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's not even your Sabbath. See, it's God's Sabbath. Because God made it holy. And God expects of us to keep it holy. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it shall you do no work. Not the kind of work which you do throughout the week to make a living. Who is not supposed to do any work? You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant. If you have a business, you close it down. Nor your stranger, even, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Now, he didn't have to. He never gets tired. He did it in order to give us an example. And it says, and therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it aside, sanctified it for a holy purpose. It has been holy since the creation of man. It's holy today. You can either keep it holy, then you obey God, or you don't keep it holy, then you disobey God. And so parents have to teach their children that the Sabbath day is a holy day. It's not a day like any other. I remember many years ago, and you might have heard the story, an older lady came to Mr. Armstrong one time and said, "Oh, Mr. Armstrong, I heard that the Sabbath is your day." And he said, "No, no, you heard wrong." "Oh, I'm glad. I'm so glad that you don't teach that the Sabbath is your day." He said, no, I'm not. Let me explain. Sunday is my day. Monday is my day. Tuesday is my day. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But the Sabbath is God's day. And we have to keep it holy. Now, that wasn't the answer this older lady tried to hear. The Sabbath is not our day. It's God's day. And he gave it to us to keep it holy. And parents got to teach the children that. The children got to learn that the Sabbath is something special. It's a holy, as I will show you in a while, convocation. See, we must understand in 1 Timothy chapter 3 what Paul is telling Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. He says, if I am delayed, Paul is telling Timothy, I write so that you may know, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We all need to know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church, especially in church services. And we've got to teach our children how to conduct themselves in church services. And I want to give you a few examples. Now, I'm not saying that we will always do it perfectly, especially newer people will, obviously have to have some time to work these things out. We totally understand that. But here are the principles. First of all, children should wear proper clothing in church service, as we all should wear proper clothing in services. Now, some have a hard time with that. God looks at the heart, so it doesn't matter how I'm dressed, is the argument I'm hearing time and again. Well, God does look at the outward appearance. Notice Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And let's look at verse 9. Exodus 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And so Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Why would God say that? Because they would appear in the presence of God, and God doesn't want you to be all dirty with all kind of street clothes when you appear in front of God in a holy, sacred setting. Verse 14. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, setting them aside for a holy purpose, and they washed their clothes. They understood it had something to do with how they approached God, and God had commanded them to do that. Now, when it comes to children, our teenagers, it's a holy convocation. They shouldn't do homework for the school in Sabbath services. They shouldn't be reading books in Sabbath services which have nothing to do with the Sabbath. If they are old enough to read books, they are old enough to listen to the services. They shouldn't be playing video games during services. In other words, they shouldn't get involved with all kinds of stuff which has nothing to do with Sabbath services. What should they do? If they're old enough, as we have just read, they should listen. Now, first of all, this shows respect. Nothing can be more disturbing for a speaker, for me right here, if I see children doing all kinds of stuff during services, being detracting, disturbing others. It is kind of not polite, to put it mildly, towards the speaker. It's not polite towards the others who are concentrating on listening and they're being disturbed by our children. Notice Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. You see, our children, our teenagers should be taught by the parents to listen, especially to listen to the parents, to listen to the teachers, to listen to elderly who have hopefully the wisdom they ought to have. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. And then he gives a very plastic and drastic and important example taken out of life. It can prevent you from getting into a lot of trouble if you follow that advice, and it will get you into a lot of trouble, especially as a teenager, if you don't follow that advice. Notice, Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Who's her? Now, this is a lady, apparently even married, who wanted to have some sexual advancements with younger people. You have older women who are, you know, not unknown having done that, doing this. He says, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, verse 12, how I have hated instruction. Well, you want to tell me, no, I have to have some adventure, right? I'm not going to listen to this. Well, later comes the rude awakening. How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You're talking about children of church members in today's vocabulary. They weren't listening. They thought they could do it their way. They did it their way. They almost ended up in complete and total ruin, the scripture says. What I'm addressing today is talking about people being present in our church services, in person, but not only in person. Many of you are listening to me right now over the internet. Some are doing it while attending other church services in other places. Some are doing it from home. How do you listen when you are now, let's say, plugged into live services over the internet? Are you dressed properly? Or are you just sitting there in your street clothes? Are you paying attention? Or are you flipping around, listening here, doing something else there? We are talking about a holy church service. It doesn't matter whether you are sitting here in person or whether you are at home listening in. If you are listening in to a church service through the internet, you are supposed to do exactly the same things which I have been addressing so far and which I'm going to address in a few moments. You have children. How do your children behave when you are at home? Do you let them play and do all kinds of stuff which they shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath? What about the chat line? Now, the chat line is open during services only for the purpose if there is a technical problem. The chat line is not supposed to be used for some conversation amongst those who are listening in about things which have nothing to do with the Sabbath, or we have nice weather here, or whatever it is, or even which have something to do with the Sabbath, but which are not connected in any way necessary or needful for the services. The chat line is not supposed to be used for these kind of things. The chat line is only supposed to be used if there's a technical problem so that those who are working on these services can correct the problem. The chat line has been abused horribly in the past. I'm not necessarily saying about our congregation, but I remember way back when we had chat lines open during services. Horribly abused. People were not listening at all, doing that kind of stuff. In Germany, we had a chat line. We had to dismantle it because people making their comments about services and about the sermon and disagreeing with it on the chat line. This is a horrible abuse and should not be allowed. And you should be responsible enough to understand that. We have to show respect for God's holy, sacred assemblies. That means when we have hymns, as we do in the beginning, we sing hymns. Children are supposed to stand up when hymns are being sung. If they are old enough, they should be participating in singing the hymns. If they don't know the hymns yet, maybe parents can teach the hymns to them. They should not be sitting down on the floor when hymns are being sung. When we have our opening prayer, when we have our closing prayer, when we stand up, the children should stand up with the parents. This shows respect for God. This shows respect for the other adults. You see, the hymns and the prayers are done for the glory of God. We are not singing hymns because, oh, we can hear Mr. Ling, he has such a nice voice or such a terrible voice, whatever it is. No, we are singing the hymns in respect and in worship to God. When we are giving an opening or a closing prayer, we are praying to God. It shows respect. Children should stand up together with the parents when that happens. Notice, of course, there are exceptions. I understand some people, you know, cannot stand up. That's fine. We understand that because of physical reasons. But I'm talking in general. Now, when a child is sleeping, obviously, let's say towards the end of the service, you wouldn't necessarily wake him up. You know, these are the exceptions. I'm talking about normal circumstance. Notice Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. The same goes for you who are listening in over the internet. Stand up when we give an opening or closing prayer. Stand up when we sing a hymn. Now, those who are involved in the technical procedures, that's different. Understand that. They have to sit in front of the computer making sure everything is fine. Again, normal circumstance. But if you are at home listening in over the internet, you're not involved in technical procedures. Chances are. Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32. Respect needs to be taught to our children and to our teens. You shall rise. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. Now, God is called many times in the Bible the Ancient of Days. If there's anyone who is gray-headed, if you please, or even white-headed, and of great age, it's God. Now, if God requests of you to stand up in front of a gray-headed person, you more certainly are supposed to stand up in the proper circumstance before God to show your respect to him. And, you know, unfortunately, there is so little respect today among young people towards older people. So little respect. When I grew up, it was understood, you open the door and keep the door open when an older person comes in. It was understood that when you drive a public transportation and you are sitting there as a young child, as a teenager, whatever, and an old person comes in, you offer that seat to that old person. Do you see that today? It was even understood that a man stands up when a woman comes in. You don't see that at all today anymore. You see, there is respect which we all need to teach our children, especially when it comes to respect towards God. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16 and verse 31, a silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Now, that doesn't have to be necessarily the case for many people in this world. Understand that. It should be, however, the case for church members. It should be the case for church members. And that means younger people should show their proper respect for the older ones, and more certainly for God. And that means that children need to be supervised. They need to be supervised. And that means that, generally speaking, specifically if we have a larger crowd, like we definitely will have in Germany for the feast this year, children should be normally sitting with their parents in services. Now, there might be exceptions, and maybe a child may sit with another child, but only if parents are present. Children should never be sitting alone without the presence of the parents. Parents. Because they are supposed to supervise the children. What about toilets? Now, some have to go to the toilets during services. We understand that. There are health reasons involved. We understand that. But barring those exceptions, children should be told to go to the toilets before services start. Now, some may have to go again during services for health reasons. I understand that. But I'm talking about in general. You know, we had a situation in Germany several years ago, actually, where a minister was sitting outside for about half an hour because of some health problem he had. And he said, during services, I mean, it was like a train station. The door goes out, the door opens, the kids go out, toilet, back, forth, back, forth, back. He said, not 5 minutes go by where the door doesn't open, and the children come out. And not only would they then go to the toilet, but many times they would stay outside, run around in front of the room, talking. That shouldn't happen. If children are not able to go alone, a parent needs to accompany the child, making sure the child is supervised, coming right back together with the child. See, we have lost hotel rooms in the past when children were running around unsupervised in a hotel. And the hotel management came and said, no, you can't, we can't allow that to happen. Many years ago, and some of you older members will remember that, Mr. Armstrong's son, who then died later on in a car crash, he had written an article because he had to face that kind of a situation. But children were just running around unsupervised and disturbing other guests in the hotel. And the hotel came and said, okay, well, if that doesn't stop, you have to find another place. And he said, okay, I'm going to ask the parents of those children next time it happens to come forward. Come forward to the stage, and I will tell them in front of everybody, you better supervise your children. Now, I don't want to be that drastic, but you see the principle. The principle is parents should look after their children, right? So that these kind of things don't happen. Notice Proverbs chapter 29. And children have to be taught at home. You cannot let them do whatever they want to do all week and then expect on the Sabbath that suddenly now they know how to behave. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. There's a time for spanking a child, believe it or not. Would be very careful how you do it, though, because of this Satan-ruled society. But notice what it says. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Here's the role of the mother again. People will look at the mother saying, how come you didn't discipline your child better? You left the child alone. The child, unsupervised, does all kinds of things he or she shouldn't be doing. You see, there is wisdom in this. It gives us a proper understanding. You see, David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, even though he will be in God's kingdom with a high position doesn't mean he was faultless. And one of his faults is described in 1 Kings chapter 1. And it was a big one. It was a big one. And the Bible makes this point clear. It doesn't sugarcoat these things. It tells us so that we don't make the same mistake. 1 Kings 1, beginning in verse 5. Because David wanted to have his son Solomon to be his successor as king. But here comes one of his sons, verse 5, now Adonai, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And he was also a very good-looking man. And his mother had borne him after Absalom. And you remember the story of Absalom. Absalom rebelled against David. And he later was killed by Joab. And, of course, David mourned very heavily about him. And so now here comes his other son, Adonai. And perhaps because of that, David didn't want to discipline him. But this was a big mistake, because Adonai also became a rebel. No, the Bible says David should have rebuked him if he did something wrong. We as parents must rebuke our children, our teens, when they do something wrong. We cannot just let them do whatever they want to do. And that goes also, of course, for Sabbath services. Now, if you have a baby, you got to teach the baby, and you can, believe me or not, you can, that the baby wouldn't cry all the 2 hours during services. Now, you have to do this at home. You can't do this starting on Sabbath. That's not going to work. You know, and if the baby does cry, you're supposed to take the baby and go out, because otherwise, nobody can listen, because everybody's getting disturbed. Some people say, yeah, but if I go out, then I can't hear. Well, what about your love towards your neighbor, right? If you don't go out, nobody can hear. And the babies and little children can be taught to sleep during services. They can be taught. Now, it may not work out perfectly, but they can and should be taught. But the key is to have them present, because this is how you train a child, so that the child will, when he gets older, remember that, oh, these are Sabbath services. These are the services where I'm supposed to be in church, because the Bible does make this a requirement to be in church services, if you have opportunity on the Sabbath, on the holy days. Let's go through a few scriptures and let's see how those Sabbath services are described in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16. And when you are listening in over the internet, when you are listening in right now on live support, I would almost have said, no, on live service, live stream, you are in services. You are right now in services. Otherwise, you're kidding yourself. Otherwise, you're looking at this as just entertainment. No, you are in services. You're supposed to behave in services on the internet as you would behave if you were there in person. Exodus 12 and verse 16. It says, on the first day, we're talking about the first day of unleavened bread, one of the 7 annual holy days. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. Convocation means assembly. Convocation means people are coming together. And it's holy. And the people are supposed to be holy. They are sanctified. They are set aside for a holy purpose. There shall be a holy convocation. And on the 7th day, the last day of unleavened bread, there shall be a holy convocation for you. You should be there. And no manner of work shall be done on them. No school work, no university attendance. But that which everyone must eat, well, that only may be prepared by you. So in other words, you can do some cooking, you know. But you don't do your ordinary work on the Sabbath days. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And let's go quickly through all these different holy days and the Sabbath, beginning in verse 2. And notice the wording here. And God isn't kidding. And it's not like, oh, well, you can just overlook this and don't pay any attention. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, God says. These are God's feasts, and he wants them to be kept in a holy way. Look at the first feast. What's the first feast? Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The weekly Sabbath is called a feast by God, as the other holy days are called feasts. And it's a holy convocation, as the feast days are holy convocations. And so he goes through this, verse 7, again talking about the days of unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And of course then he's talking about offerings, now burnt offerings. And people get all confused about this because the offerings are no longer in force and effect. The offerings, animal sacrifices, they were pointing at Jesus Christ. And when Christ came and died, he did away with those sacrifices. But he didn't do away with the holy days. See, some of the holy days were already in force and effect long before there ever were a sacrificial system. No, the holy days are still in force and effect. And so he says in verse 8, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Let's drop down to verse 21, which talks about Pentecost. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. And you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. See, in other words, it's still valid for us today. Let's drop down to verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. We talked about the Feast of Trumpets before when Ezra was preaching. What is it? Why were all the people assembled on the day of trumpets when Ezra was preaching? Because on the day of trumpets there is a holy convocation. And then it talks about the Day of Atonement, verse 27. Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You know, how clearer could it be? Notice verse 35. On the first day, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire. Again, the sacrifices are done away with, but the 7 days of the feast are still in force and effect. Verse 36 in the middle, and on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. At the end of this verse, it says, it is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. Here we go again, Feast of Tabernacles, in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So all these passages, a lot more, for time reasons, I just refer to you some scriptures in Numbers, chapter 28, verse 18. Also in Numbers, chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. And you can also look later at Numbers 29, verses 1, 7, 12, 35. Every single time you read that these holy days include holy convocations. Oh, but I don't feel like going to services today, right? Whether it's the feast day of the Sabbath, whether it's the feast day of the annual holy day. Oh, I'd rather go out in the woods and have some camping and have some, you know, whatever. Well, I'm not saying that once in a great while it might not be appropriate. Somebody specifically, let's say, who is married to an unconverted mate and they want to go to vacation together, of course, that should be done, still keeping the Sabbath, all. But in general, you're supposed to attend. Don't forsake the assembling together, it says in the book of Hebrews. And notice how God describes it in Psalm 26. And as I said, I mean, we have the internet as a vehicle. If you cannot come in person, you still have the opportunity to do this. But remember now, it is still for you a holy convocation if you are listening in over the internet. Psalm 26, verse 12. My food stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. So how do we conduct Sabbath services? It's supposed to be for the purpose of blessing, of thanking, of praising God. And that is especially true when we have the opening and closing prayers, when we have the hymns which we are singing. But throughout the time when we are listening to the hopefully inspired sermon and the inspired sermonette and the other inspired comments which are made, we should understand all of this is done for the glory of God. Even when we give a sermon which goes into perhaps even a little bit of correction, it is for the glory of God, because God wants you to be in his family. God wants you to become a glorified member of the family of God. And all glory goes to him. Notice Psalm 149. Psalm 149 and verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Actually, the word is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Are you a saint? What is a saint? A saint is a holy person. Sometimes we think of saints as somebody who is already dead. No, they're alive. You are a saint if you have been set aside by God for a holy purpose, if you have received God's Holy Spirit. And so in the congregation of the saints, we are supposed to sing to the Lord. We have an opportunity a little bit later on, when I'm done with the sermon, to sing again to the Lord, the final hymn, and to praise God and to thank God when we give the closing prayer. And we listen carefully to what is being said in the prayer, because we say amen to it. And amen means, yes, so be it. I understand, I agree. Well, how can you agree if you don't know what's being said? So the whole purpose is to listen attentively to what is happening during church services. Notice Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Now, the word feared can mean respected. It can mean worshipped. God is greatly to be worshipped, to be respected in the assembly of the saints. But it can also mean, yes, we are afraid. We fear to violate the sanctity of God's sacred, holy convocation. We don't want to do that, because God is not going to hold him guiltless who does that. You see, when we come together on the Sabbath, on the annual holy days, in these sacred assemblies, we should understand that we're just not coming together as a little group sitting in a room. A lecture is being presented to us, perhaps, and we have a good time in church, as people say, and then we go home. No, we are appearing in front of God. This assembly right now is something God is watching. The angels in heaven are watching. As I said before, who knows? Maybe angels of God are sitting right now in this room, are sitting right now in wherever the church is meeting, are sitting right now with you at home when you are listening in over the internet, watching you. How are you behaving? Notice in the book of Hebrews what Paul is telling us. And we should always be aware of this, that we are not taking God's sacred assemblies and holy convocations lightly. Hebrews 12, and let's look at verse 22. We read earlier that God appeared to the Israelites of old, and they had to wash their clothes, and they had to behave in a proper way. And Paul says, yeah, but you are not even coming to this physical mount on the Sabbath, on the holy days, doing your assembly. Look what he's saying. Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, but are first begotten. They're not resurrected yet, but the Spirit of the saints, together with the Holy Spirit, went back to God in heaven when those people died, being preserved there. And when Christ comes back, they will be resurrected to immortal life. And so they are registered in heaven right now. And the Spirit in man, together with the Holy Spirit which they had, is right now kept in heaven. Not that these are persons, obviously not. But Paul is making the point. You see, in other words, when you assemble, you have really assembled in front of God. You have really assembled in front of the heavenly Jerusalem. You have assembled in front of the company, innumerable company of angels. You have assembled and have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, better first begotten, who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. And, as I already alluded to, you have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. You are in a pretty good company when you are assembling on the Sabbath. Understanding, however, that you have also a great responsibility. You don't want to treat that lightly. You don't want to shrug your shoulders at what God is telling you. You don't want to make something ordinary out of a holy, sacred convocation. He goes on to say in verse 24, and you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And you have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, we are called out once. We are those who have received a sign. If he keeps the Sabbath, if he keeps the holy days, we have the sign of God, as the Bible makes it very clear. But we don't want to treat that lightly. And when it comes to children, in conclusion, let children be children. I mean, there is a tendency to become too strict. And of course, there is a tendency, most certainly, to become too liberal. Somebody told me, well, you know, the way I keep the Sabbath at home, I don't know, the children, they don't cooperate. I said, well, how do you keep the Sabbath? Well, you know, we have Bible study in the morning and prayer in the morning. We read the Bible together in the morning. Then we listen to your sermon and the services. And then afterwards, we have again Bible study. I said, no wonder that your children are not behaving properly. No, you have to have flexibility here. You know, it's nothing wrong to go in a park, to have a walk, to do something with the kids, you know. But the point I try to make is we also have to make sure that we don't treat this too liberally, specifically on the Sabbath. It is a sacred, holy convocation, and we should all understand that God has made the Sabbath holy, and he wants us to keep it holy.